Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome once again to another presentation dealing with supernatural gifts. We are heading, of course, to a closer examination of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But it is my conviction, as you know, that we should know not only the immediate context, but also the near and remote contexts. And what we have been doing so far is looking at supernatural gifts in the Old Testament. As I have shared with you on previous occasions, it was a bit of an eye-opener for me when I realized that the supernatural gifts and powers of our Lord in the Gospels and in those believers of the Acts period were not the first occurrences of such things. That they were, in fact, in Israel's typical redemption, back in the Exodus. And we've already seen that the Holy Spirit came upon selected individuals in that recently redeemed nation of Israel and empowered them to, first of all, make the holy garments for Aaron, the high priest, and, of course, to skillfully prepare the vessels and the construction elements of the tabernacle that was to accompany Israel in their journey to the promised land. Last lesson, we looked at Numbers chapter 11, an incredible passage, as you remember, and in that passage there was an example of God's bountiful provision, despite the fact that the appeal had been in a rather negative, grumbling way. And of course, Moses, in that chapter, feeling the burden of the judgment and the burden perhaps of the grumbling, appealed to the Lord about this matter. And the Lord appointed 70 others who were brought to the tabernacle, and there our Heavenly Father took the spirit that was upon Moses and distributed it to an elect few, who, as Numbers 11, 25 says, prophesied when the Spirit rested upon them. We had also seen in previous lessons how the Holy Spirit came upon quite a number of selected Old Testament Israeli individuals. And of course, God had spoken quite clearly that his mighty signs and wonders and powers were a covenant with that nation. And they were unique to the people of Israel. And as such, we have plenty of evidence, even thus far, that the supernatural gifts are very, very closely tied with the nation of Israel, the purpose of God for them, for the world, and particularly the nation of Israel under blessing in their promised land. Certainly the nation of Israel will be a kingdom of priests, and as such they will be bountifully provided for by God, and they will have all the capacity of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the wonderful message that Jesus of Nazareth, their Messiah, is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, as I mentioned in a preamble in this Pal Talk room before starting the audio, Moses was a type of Christ. Moses, the great deliverer, remember, rejected the first time by his brethren, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" They spat at him, and Moses fled from Egypt. But he was accepted the second time. Now, Moses, therefore, as a type of Christ, has that spirit taken from him and given to selected Israelites. A glorious picture of Acts chapter 2, when Peter says that Jesus, their Messiah, had been raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, but had ascended into heaven and was shedding forth those gifts. So I want us to pause for just a moment and go and have a look at the prophecy of Moses regarding this prophet like him, Jesus of Nazareth, of course, being prophet, priest, and king, all relating to Israel, remember. I want to see these prophecy of Moses regarding him, and you do know this verse, of course. And it's found in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brothers, one like me, a deliverer," you see, "one who dispensed the law." Christ, of course, his shed blood ratified the new covenant. And when the Lord descends in those clouds and with those angels and when the trumpet blasts, just as he did on Mount Sinai, so the new covenant will be established for Israel. "To him you shall listen." Now then, this is repeated in verse 18. Verse 18 says this, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brothers, one like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. As the Lord said in John 17, I have given them the words you gave me. And he shall speak to them all that I shall command him." These prophecies, of course, are very important, aren't they? Because they affirm for us that great statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, and to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And in this context tonight, friends, we're going to observe that supernatural gifts were the promises made to the fathers. And here is the beginning of prophecy. Well, here is an early prophecy by Moses about the Messiah. Of course, I'd better have verse 19, which Peter uses in Acts chapter 3, of course. "Good evening, Carolyn. God bless you. And it shall happen, whatever man will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." The power of the Holy Spirit, speaking the words of God upon the very prophetic deliverer that Moses told Israel would be coming. Pardon me. This is a very interesting setting in Deuteronomy. And really, before I leave it, I just want to point out a couple of verses to you. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, "When you come into the land which Jehovah your God gives you, you shall not learn to do according to the abominations of those nations." Here we have a juxtaposition of what is the word of God and what is demonic. It's very important. "There shall not be found among you," verse 10 goes on to say, "anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination, an observer of clouds, or a fortune teller, or a witch, or a charmer," verse 11 says, "or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or one who calls to the dead." Oh dear, King Saul certainly had forgotten this passage when he went to the witch of Endor, now didn't he? And he got himself into a whole heap of trouble with it. You notice that the Bible doesn't say that these people don't exist. They certainly do, don't they? And the Bible simply warns us through this passage here to stay away from such people. Don't ever be fascinated, friends, by an opportunity to learn the future. We have faith in our Heavenly Father. Our life is in His hands. We believe that the hairs on our head are numbered, whether that's in the Gospels or not. And a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without our Heavenly Father knowing. Therefore, let none of us in any way whatsoever consult these things. I might even throw in, read the stars for my day. I don't do that, friends, and guess what? Neither should you. Since when do we put any confidence in the stars? Our confidence is in a God who loves us, whose Son rose from the dead, and in whom we have life eternal and a glorious and wonderful inheritance. Just remember this. The current heavens are going to be rolled up like a scroll, says the book of Revelation. So I guess that means the stars that we look at aren't going to have a great deal of influence so far as God is concerned. Now Deuteronomy 18 verse 12 goes on to say, "For all that do these things are an abomination." Okay? Therefore, the Lord your God drives out these nations from before you. But you shall be perfect before the Lord your God in such practices. And when Israel wanted to know, how did they know if a prophet raised up, "Hey, Debs, how you doing?" Any prophet, the Lord says in verse 20, who shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if in your heart you say, "How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" The Lord goes on to say, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not follow, nor continue, or come to pass, verse 22, that is the thing which Jehovah has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Here we're beginning to get this great and wonderful setting, that in the matter of the nation of Israel, any who came to them in the name of the Lord came with credentials, came in the power of the Lord, came with authority from the Lord, which was A, that the thing would come to pass, and as we have seen in other cases, came with accompanying signs and powers. From here then, we're going to go straight to the prophecy about Messiah. And we're going to go to an incredible passage, Isaiah chapter 11. Now, all of you know that I am prone to repeat myself. This doesn't mean I haven't got anything to say. It means that quite often I put the repeats in a slightly different context. And I had to learn repetitiously. I mean, do you read things once and fully understand it? Well, I tell you what, God bless you if you do, because I never did, and I still can't. I'm afraid I have to see things a number of times to really begin to get the scope of them. Isaiah 11, verse 1. "And a shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him." And we have in these verses that great sevenfold endowment of the Spirit on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as I mentioned, John 3, 34 says, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now notice in this case that we have a very, very earthly setting here. And I do want to point this out, that this great empowered Messiah in this prophecy is the one who by the breath of his lips will slay the lawless one. Isaiah 11 is linked to the book of Revelation, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The supernatural gifts of this passage are in the setting of those final days of Israel's prophecy. Can you see how important this is? Can you see how going back to these Old Testament passages, we can read about supernatural gifts, this case in the Saviour, and what he does? You see, the supernatural gifts on the Saviour have to do with judgment, judging the meekness of the earth with uprightness, and striking the earth with judgment and slaying the Antichrist. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his heart. And the wolf shall lie down or dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the cub lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Oh, a little child leading a wolf? A little child leading a leopard? A little child leading a lion? Ah, you see, this is the context of supernatural gifts. And we couldn't miss this unless we really wanted to, that this is a millennial context. Oh, well, how does that fit in the book of Acts? Oh, well, Pentecost, as you know, was a feast of first fruits and was, indeed, an anticipation of that last group of feasts, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, when Christ returned to the earth to set up the kingdom, when Israel in the Day of Atonement recognized the one whom they slew, when they asked Zechariah 13:6, "What are these wounds in your hands?" They shall indeed look upon the one they pierced, and they shall mourn for him. But once the greater Joseph's brethren finally know who he is, they shall say to him, as Joseph's brethren did, we should read those latter chapters of Exodus, "Please forgive us." And Joseph will say to them, "You did it for harm, but God did it to preserve life and for good," or words to that effect. That is the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. This is the greater Joseph who loves his brethren. And not only will Joseph set a feast before them, a feast of fat things, just as Joseph did in his own house in Egypt, so the Lord Jesus will make a feast of fat things for his brethren. Not only will they have bread not purchased with money, but they shall indeed have enough quail to eat for a month and more. Remember in Numbers 11, the quail was a mile either side of the camp and probably over head height deep. These are pictures of God's provision, and these are the settings of supernatural gifts. Oh dear, oh dear. Isn't it regrettable that when I come to 1 Corinthians 12, and if I don't know these things, and I see the word body, that I'm probably liable to think of the church, which is his body, which is destined for heavenly places, which will never have a vat full of corn, wine, and oil? And has nothing to do with Joseph and his brethren and Moses and the deliverer that Moses anticipated. I hope you're beginning to see how important these examinations are. Well, I want you to know also that in this setting of supernatural gifts in Isaiah 11, he shall lift up a banner for the Gentiles, and shall gather the outcasts of Israel. I don't think this is heavenly places and the church which is his body, do you? And gather together the scattered ones of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Shades of Matthew 29 to 31. If supernatural gifts of prophecy have to do with the regathering of Israel, then once again, we need to take care in 1 Corinthians 12 now, don't we? But I've spent enough time here. I'm going to go to another Isaiah passage, and I'm going to look at this one. Isaiah 32 verse 1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and rulers shall rule in judgment." Oh dear, I wonder how the rulers are going to rule with judgment. Well, of course, as we know from Jeremiah 31, there's coming a day when the law will be placed inside the heart of the house of Israel and the heart of house of Judah. The law in Israel's heart. Now there's a means of judgment, let me be sure, and also with the Spirit poured upon them in that day. What a double empowering for the nation of Israel. The law in their hearts and the Spirit of God placed upon them. Wow, what a day of glory it will be for them. The eyes of those who shall not see, Isaiah 32, verse 3 goes on to say, shall not be dim, and the ears of those who hear shall listen. Yeah, well, we know that there are plenty of times when Israel has heard and has not heard, really, their hearts being uncircumcised, and they indeed being stiff-necked. And the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of those who stutter shall be ready to speak plainly. You see? And we come down, we shall come down to verse 13. In this setting, I've just clicked off my my actual passage. Give me a minute while I get back into Esau, and we're coming down here. Now then, we have in this passage a reference to the future where certainly on the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, on all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palace shall be deserted, the multitude of the city shall be forsaken. Okay, instead of the mound, the tower shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured on us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is though to be a forest. You know, why did I quote this verse? Because, friends, look, here is the restoration of Israel, the Spirit poured on them from on high, and in this setting, likewise, we have dominion. We have abundant provision. This is the promise of the Father. This is what the Lord spoke about in Luke 24. This is what He reaffirmed in Acts chapter 1. The Holy Spirit being poured on us, and of course us doesn't mean you and me today, does it? This is the promise of the Father. The supernatural gifts are in a context of temporal abundance. Fruitful fields, fruitful forests. And again, verse 16 of Isaiah 32, you see we have this wonderful judgment and works of righteousness are in peace. Read Isaiah 32:16 and 17. Staying in Isaiah, I'm going to go down a little bit, a few chapters, to a verse or chapter 43. And we're going to look from about verse 21. Israel, God states very clearly in Isaiah 43:21, is a people that He formed for Himself. They shall declare My praise. Now, it might not be that Israel haven't done that very effectively in the past, let me tell you, but we cannot deny the power of the Word of God here. He created Israel for His praise. Oh dear, the church which is His body is likewise a purpose and creation of God, and as Ephesians 1 tells us, all to the praise of the glory of His grace. But these two called out companies, these companies formed by God, have different purposes, different dispensational settings, and the supernatural gifts belong to this people Israel that were formed for God Himself. But you have not called on Me, says the Lord in Isaiah 43:22. says to Israel, you haven't called on me, but you have been weary of me. And so he then upbraids them for the their faithlessness in the matter of their Levitical services. Now, in chapter 44, remember, no chapter breaks. We come to this verse. So says the Lord, I am. So says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I placed the people of old? It's God who ordered them. Now then, in this context, we find something about the Spirit, and I hope to find it very, very shortly. And I can't. I have blotted out, the Lord goes on to say in Isaiah 44:21, remember these, O backsliding Jacob, for you are my servant, I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel, you shall not be forgotten by me. And perhaps I'm putting this in there to affirm that while Israel may be cast off at the moment, all that God promised will take place for them. And in the book of Acts, they had not been cast away. They were still God's people. And the promise of the Spirit was, in fact, upon select individuals as a foretaste of the coming blessing under their Messiah. Included in this promise by God that he would never cast them off, that they were always his, he goes on to say in Isaiah 44, verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Now, the one in Isaiah 11, who is the one, that root of Jesse, the seed of David, he is their king. And not only is he the one to distribute these supernatural gifts on this nation, but he is the one who is the only Savior, the one who is the first and the last, and the one through whom Israel's sins, their transgressions, have been blotted out. I think that's why I wanted to go to this chapter. Now, let me go to Isaiah 59, and we're going to look at another prophecy, and this is starting from verse 19. The Lord says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall make him flee, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Now, I think Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 26 when he speaks about all Israel being saved. Here we have Israel's enemy coming in like a flood, which is somewhat like Joel, and the Spirit of the Lord shall make him flee. All this is linked to the destruction of the lawless one of Isaiah 11 and 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit that is on you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from now on and forever, when the Redeemer comes to Zion. Now, Let me connect a dot for you. Back in Numbers 11, Moses was a picture of Christ, and his spirit was taken and put on 70 elders of Israel. In Isaiah 11, we have this wonderful seed of David, Redeemer of Israel, under whose authority and reign the lost dominion that was lost by Adam is restored in his presence and in his kingdom. A little child shall lead a leopard and a lion, and the very spirit that is upon him shall be placed upon Israel's seed from Zion, from that point and until forever. Can you see these wonderful and glorious promises about the Holy Spirit, that they relate to Israel's deliverer and the nation of Israel? Israel's regathering, Israel's abundance, the destruction of Israel's enemies, the blessing of the nation. This is the context, the Old Testament prophetic and typical context of supernatural gifts. And I hope, my dear friends, that we are beginning to grasp the significance of this. Because if we don't, then 1 Corinthians 12 becomes a confusion for us. You know, if I just flick over the chapter to Isaiah 60, wow, what a glorious prophetic chapter about the Feast of Tabernacles. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That the darkness might be upon the earth, but the glory of the Lord, including supernatural gifts upon Israel's seed, has risen on you, and his glory shall be seen in you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawning. Supernatural gifts in a context of Israel's restoration. All, says Peter in Acts chapter 1 verse 6. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And then they receive the anticipatory gifts of the Spirit. Can you see a consistent connection between prophecy and the book of the Acts and the glorious Pentecost jurisdiction? Oh, friends, I hope you can. It's so essential. Where's this verse? Look at this in Isaiah 60, verse 10. Look at this. And the sons of the Gentiles will build up your walls, and their kings will serve you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favour I had mercy on you. As Romans chapter 11 speaks about the mercy on partially blinded Israel during the book of Acts. Mercy on this nation. And what abundant mercy it is in the day when the deliverer of Israel brings the glory to this nation. And look at this. The sons of the afflicted in verse 14 will come to you. They will bow down at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. This Isaiah 60 is the very consequence of Isaiah 59 verse 20. Do you see? Isaiah 21. Here it is. Isaiah 59:21. the Spirit, a covenant. Isn't it amazing how God, when he speaks about his powers and wonders, says to Israel, it's a covenant, I've done it with you, I am unique in this regard, that I work these powers and wonders and signs of the Spirit amongst you only. This is my covenant, and upon your Redeemer, a sevenfold endowment of the Spirit, and when he comes, the Spirit that's on him will be upon you. And it's in this wonderful context, consistently, of Israel's abundant provision. And friends, tonight, I think it's time we recognized God's word for what it is, and its consistency. And if this is the promise of the Father, which are the supernatural gifts of Luke 24 and the book of Acts, then how can we put any other dispensational setting with them? I think there's been enough scriptures already to make the setting of supernatural gifts as plain as could possibly be. But wait, as they say in the commercials when they sell the Sydney Harbour Bridge to unsuspecting Americans, there's more. What we would like to do is turn to Ezekiel. You know, I just love the Word of God, and I really hope you do too. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll pick this up, perhaps, from verse 17. You know, I guess tonight we are thinking that I would have gone straight to the book of Joel, prophecy of Joel. But hey, just want to show you there's plenty of other passages. Now then, Israel were not a faithful people, and of course, according to the conditional covenant, read Deuteronomy 28, they were scattered. And the people said, oh, look, these are the people of Israel, and they have been scattered among the nations. And the Lord had pity, what, on the people? Well, don't forget that God has made unconditional promises, and his name was profaned by the very people to whom, or to the fathers of which, had been given those unconditional promises. But I had pity on them? No. I had pity for my holy name, says the Lord. Therefore say to the house of Israel, says the Lord through Ezekiel, so says the Lord Jehovah, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned. And I will sanctify my great name, which they have profaned amongst the nations. Oh, I see. Woe betide any of us who think that Israel is going to be blessed and restored as a great nation through what they do. Remember the statement by Paul in Romans 11? If it's grace, then it's not works, friends. If it's works, it's not grace. If it's works, then Abraham had something to boast about. And in the day of Israel's restoration, let me tell you, the nation of Israel will have nothing to boast about. But wait. What have we got to boast about as members of the church, which is his body? You know, just as Israel will be restored by the power of God, who says in Ezekiel that he's doing it for his holy name's sake, so we Gentiles today, who have a creation of God by grace given and offered to us, we, friends, have not received the blessing of God because we had any intrinsic value or worth. Hi, Mikael, good to see you. Welcome to our other room. But anyway, you see, grace is grace. For I will take you among the nations, says the Lord to Ezekiel, and gather you out of old lands. Wait for it, friends. Look out. Here comes the consistency of God again. I'm sounding like a broken record, but friends, I'm not the broken record. The Word of God is telling us, hey, look, in the matter of the power of the Spirit upon the nation of Israel, it's consistently in a setting of regathering and blessing and temporal abundance. And indeed, not only in these prophetic passages, but as depicted by the festive calendar of Israel. I hope by now that we recognize in Israel's typical redemption, the Holy Spirit came upon select Israelis for specific purposes. This is an anticipation of how Israel will be empowered in that day and will bring honor and will honor God's holy name, and His holy name will be sanctified among them. And that's the setting of supernatural gifts. Do you think that's the church which is His body in heavenly places? Well, friends, let me tell you, if the supernatural gift of prophecy, the promise of the Father, are set in God's purposes for the nation of Israel and the world, then that's what they are in 1 Corinthians 12. Unless we have some very, very clear, plain, not implied, statements by God that He's put them somewhere else. And I will sprinkle clean waters on you, says the Lord, in Ezekiel 36:25. And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. Whoops. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And don't stop right there, friends, because guess what the next verse says? Here we go with the consistency of God again. And you shall dwell in heavenly places in front of God the Father. I don't think so. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Don't forget, in the matter of supernatural gifts, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul had three things that were by faith. One, righteousness. Two, supernatural gifts. Three, the inheritance on the earth according to the unconditional covenant of Genesis 15. And Paul says the blessing of Abraham came to the Gentiles according to that great and powerful sevenfold original commissioning of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. This is the setting of the supernatural gifts, friends. Wow, what a great nation Israel will be in that day, and how tragically pathetic it is for the Christian community today to continue to entertain the nonsense that the church, which is His body, is a replacement for the great and glorious nation of Israel. If that's the case, then we should have the wonderful powers of the Spirit and we should be dwelling in the land. There's been some doctrines, friends, that have absolutely made a mockery of the Word of God rightly divided. And that replacement theory is one of them. And even today, and I have to identify them, we've got this huge and growing nonsense, which is called a messianic movement, where they're all dressing up like Jews, building churches look like Jewish synagogues, and I read in the book of Revelation, one of the things that God doesn't like is the fact that those who aren't Jews call themselves Jews. Go and read the early chapters of Revelation for that one. Right division, friends, is not the catch cry of a crackpot group of dispensationalists. It's an injunction. And we better put it into practice. So, isn't it glorious to see? But wait, I've got to post one more verse. out of Ezekiel. Oh, no. Don't tell me the next verse is about food. Oh, look at this. Ezekiel 36:29, when they've got this new heart, and it's not a stony heart, shades of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul was a minister of the new covenant, which is Jeremiah 31, remember, which was anticipated in the book of Acts when the believers of that time, an elect remnant of prophecy, had the Spirit and had the capacity to judge and to know. Ezekiel 36:29, I will also save you from all your defilements, and I will call for the grain and will increase it, and will lay no famine on you. Oh dear, oh dear. We've had some famines in the world, haven't we, since the dispensation of the grace of God started, so I don't see the church being a fulfillment of Ezekiel 36. Matter of fact, let's have verse 30 as well. You know what, friends? I don't think Scripture can be any plainer, do you? And I will multiply the fruits of the tree and the increase of the field. Oh, a fruitful field and fruitful trees, so that you shall never again receive the curse of famine among the nations. And I do not do this for your sake, pouring the Spirit upon them, regathering them and blessing them abundantly. Why is he doing this? Because the very nation that was supposed to be a testimony to the honour of God had been anything else but. But there's coming a day when they will be a kingdom of priests. And in that day, under their priest, prophet, king, Jesus of Nazareth, they're going to be a great and mighty nation. My friends, let me tell you. And as Isaiah 60 says, kings are going to come and serve them. Is it any wonder in that day Israel's going to sit under their vine and under their fig tree when they've got kings and Gentiles ploughing their fields and doing all the servile labour? When God gives his people rest, friends, he gives them rest indeed. All right, I'm going to go to Ezekiel 37 and just have a couple of verses from there. And that's the next chapter. Boy, I'm really in a chronological order tonight, aren't I? And of course, we have a wonderful prophecy. Remember, no chapter breaks. One of the greatest curses to Bible study is the chapter breaks in Scripture. And he said to me, Ezekiel 37:11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, because they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost, and we are cut off by ourselves. Therefore prophesy and say, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. Ah, yes, resurrection is not the exclusive lot of the church, which is his body, now is it? And that... Verse 37, chapter 37, verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You see, it's really fascinating when we read these scriptures and we see, don't we, that Israel has rejected Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, but they're going to know in that day, friends, let me tell you. Where did you get these wounds? They'll look upon him whom they've pierced. And if you want to see Israel on the Day of Atonement, read Isaiah 53. Oh, we thought he was stricken by God. But he was wounded for our transgressions, says the prophet Isaiah, for the people of Israel. Yes, indeed. The ones who mocked him, the ones who crucified him, the ones who struck the spear into his side, we'll certainly see him in that great day in power and glory, which is exactly what he was saying to Caiaphas, the high priest, in Matthew 26 when he said, oh, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In other words, he said to Caiaphas, I'm your judge, and you judge me? There was a lot stated in that particular verse, but... staying with Ezekiel 37, verse 14, after this resurrection, shades of Zechariah. Look at this. And I shall put my spirit in you, O Israel, O my people. And you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Oh no, not another prophetic passage about the supernatural gifts on the nation of Israel and being regathered. Oh, isn't this incredible? Isn't this just amazing? Alrighty then, we have resurrection, the Holy Spirit, and regathering. I wonder if Isaiah 39 has anything, and I'm going to nip down to verse 22. I don't know. No, but it's a very interesting passage, and I would like you to read Ezekiel 39 from verse 22 to 29. But it's a repeat, and it says this in verse 28, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Okay, "their God whom they exiled among the nations." That's where Israel is now, aren't they? They're scattered amongst the nations, just as Deuteronomy 28 said. "But I have gathered them to their own land and have not left any of them there. Nor will I hide my face from them any more, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord Jehovah." Again, we have the regathering of Israel and the Spirit poured out. Now then, I will go to Joel now, because you know this passage, and I'm going to share it with you. In Joel chapter 2, we have this statement. In spite of the great tribulation, as you know, this is Joel is about the day of the Lord, right? The day of the Lord, which is the book of Revelation, which of course was the very, very setting of the Acts period. Paul said in Acts 14:22, we, that's the people of that time, must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Now, in this setting of the northern army that's coming through Israel, which is going to take place, and the stage is being set for this great Antichrist, this great lawless one, "yet even now, says the Lord, in the midst of this trouble, turn to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel. "Tear your heart and not your robes," says verse 13 of Joel chapter 2. "Tear your heart and not your robes. And turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he pities because of the evil." Who knows? And this is not a question with a vague and negative answer. I think the question here is very emphatically declared in the positive. Who knows if he will turn and have pity and leave a blessing behind him, a food offering and a drink offering. You see, friends, prophecy is not double-faced. When God returns to Israel, their Levitical services will be restored. The tabernacle of David will be rebuilt by the returning Messiah, as Amos says. And he's going to bring these great and wonderful services. Blow a trumpet in Zion. A bit like the return of the Lord at the Feast of Trumpets, remember? Jericho fell down with seven blasts on seven trumpets by seven priests after seven circulations of the city on the seventh day. Now then, in this context of Israel's call to repentance, the Lord says he's going to be jealous for his land and pity his people. The very great theme of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Yes, the Lord will answer and say to the people of Israel, "I will send you grain." Okay? Here we have, again, in the setting of the promise of the Father to Israel, a glorious redemption, a salvation from Gentile dominion, a great abundance of temporal needs. "But I will remove the northern army from you and drive him into the barren, deserted land," etc., etc. "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." So not only is the redemption of Israel, but it's also the blessing on Israel's land. You see? Do not be afraid, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness grow green. Oh, I thought that was already clearly declared in the many other prophetic passages we've been looking at. A fruitful field. Clap your hands, says Isaiah 55, talking to the trees. Yes, indeed, the mountains will drip down with honey, a land flowing with that and milk. Be glad then, sons of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain, etc., etc. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats overflowing with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the great restoration of this nation, decimated by the northern army, will enjoy a restoration under the reign of the returned Messiah. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Here comes Moses, the one Moses spoke about. And my people shall never be afraid. And I shall be after this great restoration that he will pour out. Whoops, I didn't copy that verse. When he is indeed going to pour out his spirit upon all Israel. Don't see the word all flesh and think it means absolutely everyone. No, prophecy is specific. And their old men shall dream dreams, and their young men shall see visions. And the spirit is going to be poured upon the slaves and slave women in those days. Those indeed, an anticipation of the blessing of the Gentiles during the Acts period, who received the blessing of Abraham, in that when they had repented and believed in Jesus of Nazareth, they had the powerful supernatural gifts. One last passage, and we're nearly done. I hope you're not done. You know, I hope it doesn't weary you as a Bible student to listen to these things. Because, friends, they're critical. Isaiah 28. It says in verse 10, for precept must be on precept, and line upon line. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to his people. And you know that during the Acts period, this is the very reference that Paul uses when he speaks about the languages of that time, which were, of course, the blessing of those Jews who had believed in Jesus of Nazareth and the Gentiles as well, but were in fact a sign to the unrepentant Israelites. Well then, I think now we could probably go and conclude tonight's study from Luke chapter 24. And I think, friends, don't you, that we are beginning to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we're certainly in a position to understand parts of the New Testament. He said to them, so it is written, and so it behoved Messiah to suffer. You know, the Jews love the glory that Messiah is going to bring in, but the prophet spoke about his suffering as well. And to rise from the dead the third day. I've said before, if you want a fascinating study on the third day, just type in third day and scroll through the scriptures. Very, very exciting. And that repentance and remission of sins should be claimed in his name among all nations. Oh, does that mean this is the church and not Israel? I thought we've already read in the prophetic passages in tonight's lesson about a wiping away of sins, a removing of transgressions in the very one who had the power of the Spirit, the great seed of David. You know, we've been so myopic at times, all we can see when we see forgiveness of sins is we think of us. And yet prophecy has clearly declared that God, that's exactly what God is going to do for the children of Israel, through the one, of course, that they rejected and crucified. Behold, in this context of going and preaching this message, notice, the Lord said, I send the promise of my Father on you. I hesitate to ask, then, to whom were these disciples commissioned? You see? Whenever we see, oh, go and preach forgiveness of sins, we think it's our commission to go into all the world. Right? We jump in, boots and all, and say, oh, that's me. But hang on, in this commission, we have the promise of the Father. But you sit in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Promise of my Father, power from on high. That's the dispensational setting of supernatural gifts. Now, when they asked in Acts chapter 6, whoops, wrong, when they asked the disciples, Luke wrote Luke and Luke wrote the book of Acts, as you know, the Lord taught them for 40 days. In Luke 24:49, he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. Having taught them for 40 days with their minds opened, they only had one question. And they said, what did they ask, people? Come on, class. How does this relate to tonight's lesson? They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And I'm guaranteed that my whole class can see restoration of the kingdom, okay, and supernatural gifts. Can my class now see how powerfully and wonderfully the Lord God had in fact spoken through the prophets about supernatural gifts and the restoration of the kingdom? Is it any wonder they asked that question? Is it any wonder? We have looked at I don't know how many prophetic passages which speak of supernatural gifts. They knew about Pentecost, they knew about Exodus, they knew about supernatural gifts in the Old Testament, and here they are linking supernatural gifts with their question about the restoration of Israel. And praise God, friends, you tonight are more informed than 90% of Christianity. Because you have seen the prophetic passages that show that Israel will be restored when the Spirit is poured on them from on high. It's a logical, scriptural, consistent question with the Word of God up until that time. Good. Praise God. Praise God. It's a slow work, isn't it? But tell you what, isn't it an amazing book, the Bible? What an amazing book. And how wonderful it is when we see that there should never be two blank pages between Malachi and Matthew. And supernatural gifts have always been in a context of bountiful temporal provision for Israel, their regathering and restoration, and the law in their hearts. Praise God. Praise God, my friends, that tonight we are beginning and we can see the link in gifts and Israel's restoration. Now then, I did say that that would be the last passage, and I've got no idea how long I've been chatting on for here. Oh my goodness, it's over an hour! Oh dear, oh dear. I'll have to butcher the audio and cut some of it out. But anyway, look, I've had a fabulous time tonight, and I'm going to leave by asking you to read Acts chapter 3, verse 17, to the end of the chapter. An amazing statement by Peter when he said, Israel, you repent and he shall send Jesus Christ back to you. And I tell you what, friends, if that ain't Joel chapter 2 And if that isn't a great setting in the restoration of Israel's kingdom and supernatural gifts, then I don't know what is. Now then, if that's the setting of Acts 3, what is the setting by Paul in 1 Corinthians? And I tell you what, friends, when we get to 1 Corinthians, we're going to see Paul talking about a new covenant, the law in their hearts. We're going to see Paul talking about a communion which links back to the old covenant and anticipates the new, when the law will be in their hearts by the Spirit of God. That's the setting of Corinthians. And wow, if we get to 1 Corinthians 12 and throw all that out the window just because we see the word body, well, I'm afraid there's not much more that can be said. So now, God bless you all, and let's have a prayer to close. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your being and your ways. We praise you, Father, for your word, which you have honoured above your own name. Tonight we have read that you are going to do those wonderful things for Israel because of your own name's sake. And Father, what can we say to these things? Your grace is not only sufficient, it's all abundant and all blessing, and we thank you for it. Now, dear Father, we bow before you and we bless you for the understanding that you have given each of us in this word of truth, and we pray that we will make these things our own, Father, that so we cannot be disturbed and tossed, but we will be secure in our faith and in our walk, and a blessing to others as a consequence. Through Christ our blessed Lord, Israel's Messiah, and through the wonderful word rightly divided, in him and through him we bless you for all things. Amen.